morning and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Thanks for making Mid-Morning part of your Tuesday. Dr. Mitch Cruz is with us today. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. He's the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name. Go to MitchCruz.com for the complete list of stations airing his show. And for more information about his ministry, you can also link to Mitch's website from the Mid-Morning schedule page. In January, we began what we're calling Love, Learn, Live the Word, an invitation to memorize one verse of Scripture each month, and then during that month, asking the Lord to let you know Himself through that verse. Our first verse is Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Our February verse is Exodus 20:13, you shall have no other gods before me. And then our March verse is 2 Samuel 14:14, like water spilled on the ground that cannot be recovered, so we must die. But God does not take life away. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. You can go to the Mid-Morning homepage, click on Regular Guests, and then Mitch Cruz for the worksheet that explains why he chose that month's verse, unpacks its meaning, and then gives a practical way to live the verse. Good morning, Mitch Cruz.
Good morning, Lynn.
You have probably already memorized the verses that you've chosen for us, right?
Usually.
Okay. So how is revisiting them impacting your life?
Well, this last month, the word worship workout, I realized that there really is something that happens when you're working out and listening to worship music versus 80s rock. And it's this experience with God that's unique. It can be the same groove of music that you like, but the words into whom it's sung, it makes a big difference. I actually feel like I have more energy when I do it. I feel like I'm more focused when I'm talking about the worship part of Word Worship Workout, when that's taking place. And then I think it's a catalyst to a 24/7 worship, which God designed it to be. We tend to think of it as a worship service or only related to music. The other thing about it that really struck me was work out to not just work out in the morning, you know, to inhale God, but to work out your salvation, to live it out. And it hit me in another way, and that was to work out or reconcile your conflicts. A lot of people, a lot of Christians even, we want to kind of just treat things the way the world does in terms of conflict. But I just taught a group of athletes that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught whether Lynn sinned against me or I sinned against Lynn, Jesus taught I should be quick to reconcile. And so I just think it's another way that kind of hit me that to work out your salvation, to live it out, is to also work out your problems and your conflicts with other people with wisdom.
It's interesting that what you just shared, you were starting with the verse that we had last month, so 2 Samuel 14:14, and the worship thing that Mitch was just talking about was the live part of it, and that's on the worksheet. That doesn't happen for every month, but that was the activity, so to speak. But that verse, as you were talking about, just how memorizing the word has come alive for you, you mentioned several other verses, so it's tied. When you memorize a verse of Scripture, the amazing thing is that the Lord is going to, as you read the word, you'll see the connectivity between one verse and the truth of who God is in the rest of the Bible.
Absolutely. You'll see the dominant themes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Our verse this month is what? This is verse number 4, and it's a very familiar one.
Well, it's a 2 for Tuesday, and I noticed that ESPN on their top 10 plays, when somebody has a couple of them, they're doing both of them. So it's two verses. I don't know why Archbishop Stephen Langton in the 1200s made them two verses, but it's Psalm 139, 23, and 24. I call it David's refining prayer. And the reason I selected this is it comes up again and again and again as a healing tool, a tool of restoration for people who are hurting in their lives. And I can't believe the power that it's had to restore people's lives. And it's just like a go-to refining prayer. And it's, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I would just ask, if you're listening today, is your heart in need of restoration? Is there something inside you that just needs to be made new again? and David, whose life is bookended with the phrase in Scripture, a man after God's own heart, though he sinned horrendously in many ways, he's still called a man after God's own heart. And he penned this prayer of renewal that we can experience today, and I've seen it work again and again and again. I mean, when I say work, I mean the Holy Spirit working through these words. I don't mean some magic or something mm-hmm. that happens, but it's the Holy Spirit at work through the Word of God.
Why is David called a man after God's own heart when we read in the Bible really two big sins that he committed? If you're in, every sin is the same in God's eyes, but his sin with Bathsheba, mm-hmm. another man's wife, mm-hmm. and then taking a census when he was told not to.
Mm-hmm.
So those are two things that we know that they record in Scripture. So mm-hmm. he's had sinned at other times too. Those things were, I mean, major, major offenses against the Lord. Mm-hmm. One, he actually was told not to do it, and he did the census.
Right.
And the written law said adultery is wrong, so he knew that as well.
And he killed her husband.
Yeah, so mm-hmm. how can he be called a man after God's own heart? What qualifies him as that?
That's a great question. I studied his life asking that question, and I found that he did at least five things. I don't know if I remember all five, but for an audience of one, he lived for an audience of one. Mm-hmm. And what I did is I would not only see historically through the historical books of the Bible what he did, but I would read in the Psalms then how he really believed and what he really felt about it and how he processed it. And Psalms were songs that were meant to be sung with stringed instruments. So every Psalm you read is like a hymn in a way. Mm-hmm. And he wrote almost around half of them, and they mainly start with him pouring out his emotions to God and kind of unadulterated. It sounds like almost you wouldn't expect him to say those things, and then he ends on a high note. It's almost like, but God, you are God, and you make me new again. So I think that's part of it. But he lived for an audience of one. He battled for an audience of one. When he took out Goliath, he said, the battle is not mine, it's God's. He surrendered for an audience of one, and he writes about that. Here's the big one. He repented for an audience of one. He repented as boldly as he sinned. So the answer to your question to me is that one.
Yeah.
God knows that we're going to fall short. Doesn't mean he wants us to, doesn't mean he makes us to, doesn't mean he's partner of that in any way, shape, or form. But because of Genesis 3 and the fall, every single person who's born on this side is born with and chooses a sinful nature. And so God understands that. And the fact that he's not sewing it up, 2 Peter 3:9, is so that we would all come to repentance and that we would know him and experience eternal life. And so when David sinned, he did repent in those situations that you just mentioned. The Bible records him repenting. So I think that's it. Because when the Bible goes through the remaining kings of Israel and Judah, and even what it said about Saul, they don't always do that.
Mm-hmm.
Some of them choose apart from God, and usually it's a proud heart or a humble heart is how they define what success was. But many of them continue on their proud, hard-hearted ways. And I think that's the difference. I think that's why he's called a man after God's own heart.
Yeah, I think so, too. I've been a Christian for a long time, got saved when I was 10, but really didn't give myself fully to the Lord until I was in my mid-30s. And I have not read the Bible from cover to cover. I've read different books of the Bible, but I've not read it chronologically, and just started to do that a few months ago.
Oh, cool.
So I'm up to 2 Chronicles, but
yeah.
Reading about David, the difference between him and Saul, that Saul was chosen by God to lead Israel because the people demanded a king. And the difference I saw between the two, a subtle difference, which turned out to be a very big difference, was that Saul had a divided heart. He mm-hmm. would follow sometimes, but then he was misled by mm-hmm. wanting to please other people. But there's a real humility about David, that he truly loved the Lord. And almost, and he has a prayer in 2 Samuel 23, where it feels like he's almost pinching himself, going, why did you choose me? How mm-hmm. could you have chosen me?
Yeah.
Why am I the fortunate one that you have loved me and mm-hmm. you've loved this people?
Yeah.
And he seems almost shocked that he received this gracious personal relationship with the God of heaven, and he lived his life that way. Even when his soldiers, when David said, oh, I would love the water from my hometown of Bethlehem, they're hiding in battle, and his men risked their lives to get him water, and David didn't say, well, thank you, I'm a good leader, thanks for doing that. He said, you've risked your lives. Your blood was on the line. I'm going to pour this out as an offering to the Lord. His first thought was of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see this man who was so in love with the Lord, recognized that everything came from the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the money to build the temple, his strength. When people wanted to kill Saul, he said, that's God's business. You know,
right.
That's God's business.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going to follow the Lord. I know you want to do that for me, but I'm going to follow the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so to see that, it's such a wonderful example. I have just come to admire David
mm-hmm.
and be humbled and just awestruck by every opportunity when he had to become proud, and he had many of them,
mm-hmm.
that he chose to make his first focus an offering
yeah.
of praise to God.
Yeah. I think the other two things are those five for an audience of one, is that he was strengthened for an audience of one, he was restored for an audience of one, and then he worshipped mm-hmm. for an audience of one 24/7. I think those were the other two. But what you just said, he's very interesting. David, much of the Old Testament is about David and his lineage, a huge chunk of it. And he is what some personality experts think is the only person in the Bible that is actually opposite temperaments. He's sanguine and melancholy. Mm-hmm. He's the life of the party, and he's a perfectionist.
I can see that.
And I think I usually would test out that way. I do usually test out that way. What I think is I'm probably wired that way. And so I kind of get him really, really well. And he's a poet. He's an author.
He's a warrior.
He's a warrior. He's a king. He's like a priest. It's just very interesting. He's a very complex person in the Bible. And very, very, very interesting.
And with that personality, he could have gone off the rails really quick.
Mm-hmm. Yep, absolutely. I think it's what the Psalms show us. To me, what the Psalms show us is that he empties his emotions to God. And I think so many of us, our emotions are a function of our beliefs. We believe something so strongly, and then our emotions, mad, sad, glad, afraid, or we can go with a bigger list, but they're coming up because of these beliefs that we hold strongly, like we white knuckle. David took those beliefs and those subsequent emotions to God. And I think that's the greatest thing that we can learn from the Psalms, is that when we're stressed, we need to go to God first. The first step in reconciliation toward other people is a step to God. We need to go to God first. So it's a powerful model that he gave us.
Mm-hmm. It's 10:13. You're listening to Mid Morning. Just became 10:14. I'm Lynn Ford. Our guest today, Dr. Mitch Cruz. He joins us the third Tuesday of every month. We spend the first 15 to 30 minutes talking about a variety of things. And for this year, it's focusing on a verse each month that we think that it would be good for you as a follower of Christ to memorize, that the Spirit can bring that to life in you in the day-to-day of life. So reminding you, convicting you, encouraging you. And you will find that as you memorize the Scriptures, that yes, indeed, God will use it for you, but He will also use it for others through your life. And we're talking this month about Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. At 10:30, we'll open the phones so you can ask anything you want about faith and life, marriage, business, whatever it is, a godly counsel about that. You can begin to email those questions midmorninglive at wbcl.org, and Facebook is another way that you can post those questions this morning. 90.3 WBCL thanks you for your financial support and the area businesses that team with you, like Gary Woolman of Woolman Financial Group in Fort Wayne, helping you make financial decisions based on your core values. Find out more on our business partners page at WBCL.org. About loving the word, learn the word. What?
My brother Stewie's daughter Camden is going to Anderson University for dance. She's really, really gifted and has trained hard. Just won a lot of awards. And when she was little, and she would be sitting in a chair, I can just picture her at about 4 years old with a sandwich in her hand and hearing music, and she would do this, moving her shoulders back and forth. So cute. And when I don't know, sometimes whenever I
you hear a bouncy song?
I think about her, yeah, when I hear a bouncy song. Well, learn the word. David invited God to search, know, and test his heart. And those are things that come out through Scripture. Heart in Hebrew is lev or labab, and it's one's entire inner being. And I was reminded by some of our listeners that I say this a lot, Lynn. Just like the physical heart contains four chambers, so the spiritual heart is comprised of four chambers. And we can remember them with the acronym WISE: will, intellect, spirit, and emotions. And the will is the chamber of our choices. The intellect, or the mind, is the chamber of our thoughts. The spirit is the lead chamber of our prayers. And the emotions encompass the chamber of our feelings. So here's how it works. David chose God's heart with his will. He meditated on God's heart with his mind, or his intellect. He prayed for God's heart with his spirit. He wanted God's heart with his emotions. And that's what full surrender looks like. So David asked God to know his anxious thoughts. Anxiety, this is why this is so practical. Anxiety is a divided inner being. It's having one foot in and one foot out with God, often trusting in him a little and in ourselves a lot. In fact, I think the greatest risk of someone who studies the Bible is that he goes on autopilot and starts making decisions apart from the Holy Spirit. So in essence, it's mixed devotion.
Let me stop you right there, because all of a sudden when I thought I knew what Psalm 139 meant, but it didn't make sense to me that test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. How is anxiety offensive to the Lord? Because we interchange worry and anxiety, but this explanation of the definition is different than how we normally define it.
Well, the reason is it's a lack of faith. And that is an offense to our Creator and requires surrender to experience restoration. So we need to have our faith restored. And I really think that's what he's asking. Then lead me in the way of everlasting. Renewing our hearts with God is this dynamic process. And it features the Holy Spirit's refining components of examination and surrender. I'm just reminded now that even Paul said examine your faith. So this is how he shapes our hearts to be like his, clarifying his will for our lives by leading us in the way everlasting. So when we memorize Psalm 139, 23, and 24 and recite it each day, and I'm going to ask everyone to do that for the next month, we're actually asking God to look inside us and to search, know, and test our hearts. Search, know, and test our hearts, and let us know where we're trusting in ourselves a lot and trusting in God a little, where we have mixed devotion. And I can't think really of a greater exercise, because all of life, Solomon wrote, and he probably got it from his dad, flows from the heart. It flows from the inside out. How we choose, how we think, how we pray or don't pray, how we feel affects how we interact with every single relationship.
When you said leb or labab, it sounded like it's the Bedouin guy down the street that I get my goat's milk and figs from. You know, leb or labab. Doesn't it sound like that?
It does.
Okay,
it does. A little bit like Richie Valens, too.
Yeah. So he said leb or labab. It's not leb or labab.
Leb or labab. Leb or labab.
So let's talk about living the world, living the word.
As we recite David's refining prayer, let's request that the Holy Spirit would examine our hearts and then help us to surrender any offensive way manifested from mixed devotion or a divided heart. You know, it might be a heart set on riches. It would be very common for someone in the marketplace, whether you have a lot of money or not. It could be selfish pleasure. Our world bombards us, including our children, with selfish pleasure is right and what you should seek. It could be perfectionism. I'm just going to blow over that one. That's not really important. As I examine my own life as a recovering perfectionist, it's amazing how that can get in the way. It gets in the way relationally. It's basically a gift that becomes misused. It's an attention to detail, a desire for excellence that gets misused as perfectionism. So we need to move from perfectionism to excellence. And I think if you recite this and pray this and do this, that you'll see a change, a movement from perfection to excellence. And it could be even religion. Thinking that if I do this, God's going to do that. If I do A, then God will do B. And at the end of the day, it's an approach that makes me God. And that's not what it is at all. It's not religion. It's a relationship. And there's just a big, big difference. Mm-hmm. All at the expense of a relationship with God. So we need to choose God's heart, meditate on his heart, pray for his heart, and want his heart. And when we do, man, he shapes our hearts to be like his, and he clarifies his will for our lives. He leads us in the way everlasting. And at the end of the day, I think so many of us ask the question, what's God's will for my life? And a friend of mine, Gordon Bell, says it this way, next best step. If you would wake up in the morning and start asking God every step of the way, God, what's my next best step? Then he will lead you in the way everlasting. And I think that's a really simple yet profound, it's interesting how those two words always go together, concept to apply to our lives and to experience God's will.
Yes. And if that isn't where you are this morning, David prayed for the people of Israel. He said, God, make them want to obey you. Make them want to love you. And we're told in the New Testament that he gives us the desire to please him and the power to do what is right. So if that isn't where you are, but you want to be there, that's a prayer that pleases God. Mm-hmm. That's a prayer that God welcomes and wants to answer.
Mm-hmm.
Because it comes from a sincere heart that's being honest and humble.
This is kind of complicated, and it goes to a passage in James, but in studying it, I really believe that every time we ask God to restore our faith, that he does. So I just would encourage anybody, this is a prayer of saying, if there's any lack of faith, if there's any lack of trust in me, I want you to renew me, I want you to take it away, and restore me, and lead me in the way that you want me to go. I believe that God answers mm-hmm. that. I really do.
I do too. 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090 is our number. If you've got a question about what we've been talking about so far, or a question about something going on in your own life, or a question about a particular verse in the Bible, everything's open this morning for what is on your heart and mind. 260-745-9090, email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook is another way to ask questions this morning. At the end of last month's show, we got an email from Mike who wrote to us and said, do you think that these constant thoughts that I have are coming from the enemy? And the thoughts were about the doubts that he was experiencing. So his first email to us was, do you lose your salvation when you have constant doubts? I've been struggling with this for some time, and it gives me panic and anxiety. And then he tagged that with, do you think that these constant thoughts are coming from the enemy because he knows it's a weakness of mine?
Lose your salvation? No. There's a difference between doubt and unbelief or disbelief, to make another D word. Thomas Jefferson said, if you try to prove what you believe is wrong, then you'll know why you believe. So doubt is really probably part of faith. Because I don't have it all figured out, but I know the direction of faith. And you can remember faith in an acronym on what it's all about. It's really trust. So it's F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. And that really is a way to apply Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Now, Satan has four tools. As I studied, I went through from cover to cover everything that the Bible says about Satan, because it came up a lot, and I wanted to be able to articulate this in a way that would help people. And it's bait, hook, line, and sinker. Bait, hook, I'm writing them down so I can do it, line, and sinker. And the bait is that the Bible tells us that Satan is a tempter. He's a tempter. And hook is that concealed in every bait is the hook, and he is a deceiver. So he did the bait and switch on us. It's kind of like somebody who should know told me one time, Mitchell, it's like my grandmother always told me, you never met a con man you didn't like.
So it's your mother. She talks like that, right?
No.
It's your dad.
But that's true. We are vulnerable to things that look good and shiny. And then line is that he's an accuser. You can think about it as a line of accusation or a line that you lift up what you caught in the water and say, look what I found. He is an accuser. And then this sinker is that what was designed to take, if you think about fishing terms, the bait, hook, and line down was designed to take you down. Mm-hmm. Satan is a destroyer. So tempter, deceiver, accuser, destroyer, bait, hook, line, and sinker. So whenever you see those things, you need to realize that all temptation is common to man, and God provides a way out every single time. And I have a worksheet on this. I think you could find it on therestorationroad.com. But it's interesting that there's a solution that God gives us on every single one of those, and every single one of those, the solution is found in Christ. So here, my answer would be, no, you're not losing your salvation. Yes, it could be if it's temptation, if it's deception, if it's accusing, if it's destroying, yeah, it's from Satan. There you go. You we've exposed his schemes. So that's how he works. That might be what it is. It also could be your own mind kind of mulling over and running with things that you don't need to, and you can be free. And so the solution, I would say, is try this 30-day experiment. Try Psalm 139, 23, and 24. Recite it. Pray for God's heart, meditate on God's heart, choose God's heart, want God's heart, and see what happens.
260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org, and Facebook is another way that you can ask your question of Dr. Mitch Cruz this morning. We have an email from a friend writing us this morning who says, I have a few Christian women mentors who meditate on words while praying to Jesus and God. I've never meditated, so I'm not sure about this. It seems that praying is similar to meditating, and it seems similar to our communion time in the manner of Quakers. I don't like the word meditation because it reminds me of Eastern mysticism. What are your thoughts about meditation and God?
Christianity comes from the East. You should remember that. The big difference between a Christian meditation and what she's thinking of is the Eastern mysticism is to empty your mind, and Christ-like meditation is to fill your mind with Scripture. So I would look at it that way, at the difference, and I would fill my mind with Scripture and meditate on it just like David did. I think it would be one of the most powerful things you could do. I memorized the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back, but I took a verse a day, and it's either 100 or 110 days, and you can memorize the Sermon on the Mount. The reason I'm sharing this is I realized memorizing it was one thing, but thinking about what it meant and applying it to my life is a totally other than thing. It's a whole nother step. And it was this aha moment I had probably after I had memorized it, that I could dwell on it more and think about what it means and how I'm going to apply it to my own life. And we'll miss things. I encourage people to read the same passage over and over again for a month. That's kind of what we're doing here. I've read different books on the Bible over and over for like 30 days, like maybe 1 John or James, and the words start popping off the page in a whole different way. A well-renowned pastor usually will do that with the passage that he's going to preach on. So I think that's a really powerful thing to do. So simply stated, fill your mind rather than empty your mind. And sometimes I pray scriptures to God to have them be true in my life, and I think that's a powerful way to increase your intimacy with him.
I think so too. This is from a wife who writes, my husband and I are having trouble connecting. He's a prostate cancer survivor, but we are left impotent, therefore are disconnected. So all of our areas of life are dysfunctional. Can you help us? I'm physically and emotionally drained. I do want to just point out, I love that you say we are left impotent, not that he is. Mm-hmm. This is affecting us. This is our issue together.
Mm-hmm. A person I know well who's invested in my life a lot went through terminal cancer with his spouse. and she went to the other side. Some of the things that he had to do to help her through the valley, the medical, physical valley, he said privately to me, is more intimate than what she's asking about. All that to say this, you can grow in your intimacy on doing other things physically that are emblematic of the intimacy between the two of you. I would encourage you to pray audibly together. A woman wants love and a guy wants respect. And I had a female, a student of the word, share this with me a little bit farther down the journey of faith than me, say that it's interesting that when a man prays for his wife out loud, she respects him more and she feels loved. And it's, for some reason, it's one of the hardest things to do. I can pray for any of my kids. I can pray for anybody anytime. I can pray in front of thousands of people. I can pray on television. I can pray on the radio. I can pray for anybody at the drop of a hat. I prayed for a homeless guy that approached me not too long ago in a big city. That's not a big deal for me. But you tell me to pray audibly with my wife, and all of a sudden, somehow, there's this, I guess, anxiety. This is what I need to apply to this, this verse too. And it's... I've talked with other men, and it's the same thing. It's not just me, I found out. So I would encourage everybody here in this relationship to take that step of faith. And he could pray for you. He could caress your back as he prays for you. You could speak words of life to him. You could pray for him. But he probably feels a little, and I'm not saying that you said anything in there that indicates this, but he probably doesn't feel like you're knight in shining armor. And so he's probably spiraling a little bit out of that. And you can make him feel that way again with words of affirmation, encouragement, and respect, all things that come from Scripture and what Paul writes. And then he will do the same thing back to you. But I think one of the first steps would be to pray audibly together and find other ways to affirm.
Mm. This question came in yesterday with Dr. Degler. We were talking about creating, having the life that you love, but it was talking about the energy drainers in your life. And so the first portion of this email was about that, but then she asked this question, and I wanted to save it for you because I thought, you know, being a guy, you would really be able to have the empathy for her husband because you know that, but also for her as a wife. And this issue is not just a prostate cancer issue. You know, this happens as men get older in general. I mean, how many millions of men daily struggle with mm-hmm. some sort of, you know, dysfunction in that area. Mm-hmm. And so couples have to really be open and sharing with each other. And your comment about him feeling less than a man because of that, mm-hmm. it feels like he's failed her, mm-hmm. you know, and so being really open and honest and saying, you know, I love you for who you are.
Yeah.
And our intimacy can be just as rich
yes.
and exciting
yes.
even if we're not having intercourse.
Yes.
You know, so being able to talk about those things and you're missing just the touch of him. Mm-hmm. You know, just having him touch your shoulder or holding hands. And mm-hmm. his thought is, well, if I do that, I can't go any further because I can't function.
Correct.
So, you know, he pulls back. I love the idea of beginning to pray. It's very vulnerable, but it draws you together in a way that even the deepest of conversation can't.
Mm-hmm. She desires pursuit, and every woman desires pursuit of her by her husband and wants to nurture that pursuit. So in leading a guy, I think you gotta just tell him. You may think you're taking the mystery out of it, but you just got to tell him what you like and why you like it. Mm-hmm. And you can, he'll probably get it if you just tell him one time. And you do it in a very nice, respectful way, and he'll get it. But if you try to do it in a way that a girl would get it just like that because she's on the same page as you, he might not respond. Hinting might not work. So I would really encourage you to just talk straight to him about how you want to be pursued and why you nurture that kind of pursuit.
Linda Dillo has written a wonderful book on this topic. In fact, that's your focus, sexuality, and speaking predominantly to a Christian audience. Julie Slattery is the same way. Dr. Jennifer Degler. They are really speaking into this area where we tend to feel almost embarrassed,
mm-hmm.
or we think, you know, we really shouldn't enjoy it a whole lot. Hey, Reed Song of Solomon, this is all about two people who know each other intimately and celebrate that. So I want to send you one of Linda Dillo's books, which will, I think, maybe give you some words to speak to your husband. So thank you for asking mm-hmm. that question and giving us a chance to answer it for others.
And if they're local, Heath Lisenby focuses on that as well. He's wonderful. He's a wonderful guy. I've known him because of Blackhawk.
One more email question, then we'll head to the phones and talk with Lillian and Jen. If you've got a question for Dr. Mitch Cruz this morning, give us a call at 260-745-9090. Email midmorninglive@wbcl.org and Facebook as well. Is being transgender against what the Bible teaches and why?
What do you think that means, being transgender? I went and got an operation kind of thing? Is that what we're saying? Or are we saying that that was inside of me and I couldn't control it?
I think it's more the second one.
Okay. I think God made male and female, and I think it's really clear. I think marriage is between male and female. And I think here's what I'm saying. I think the Bible makes that really, really clear. That being said, the Bible talks about eunuchs who don't, males who don't engage sexually or anything like that. There's no question that in our fallen world that there might be a female that has a bit of a masculine tendency or a male that could have a bit of a feminine tendency. At the end of the day, I would take it back to Psalm 139, 23, and 24 we're just talking about and take it to God. I heard a powerful testimony from a man who was struggling with homosexuality, and he kept praying, God, take it away, take it away, and he'd still act on it. He, all of a sudden, because of this torture, he prayed, God, give me your heart. And it started to change. His desire started to change. And he's married, he has a family, and he's honest enough to say that all temptation is not gone, but he feels so much more satisfied because he's experiencing the heart of Christ. He could not ask and pray for the heart of Christ and desire the heart of Christ and not change. And that's where I would invite that person to consider, is to pray that prayer to God and to ask him to give me your heart. A theologian whom I just think was incredible, he's on the other side now, acknowledged that he had homosexual tendencies, but he remained celibate.
Mm-hmm.
So there's another way to handle it. I will tell you this, honor God and he will honor your life. There's no question. And when the Bible's clear on an issue, I think you need to seek God's heart on it, on why.
I would direct you to Sally Gary's book and her website. Sally Gary wrote a book called Loves God, Likes Girls. And she grew up in a home. She was the only child with a domineering mother and a father who saw her mother presented the idea that you can't trust men, you know, that they're not as smart as women, mm-hmm. and you really can't trust men. And Sally loved her husband dearly. Her father dearly. She doesn't blame her parents as to why she began to be attracted to girls. But there were a number of reasons that sort of pushed her outside of being a woman embracing her womanhood. At this point in her life, in her mid-40s, and she is a devout believer, became a Christian at a young age, and had a heart for the Lord and didn't understand this attraction that she had and really wanted to honor him, and had friends who would listen to her and answer her questions, Christian husbands and wives who would sit with her, Christian women who would sit with her, and she had an affair with a Christian woman who was a lesbian as well, but felt so guilty inside, thinking, Lord, I just want to know the truth of what you say is about sexuality. It doesn't make sense to me that the love that I feel would be wrong, but I'm asking you for you to show me what your plan is for men and women.
Mm-hmm.
And she went back to the Word with an open heart and said, it is not for women to love women or for man to love man.
Mm-hmm.
She still sometimes has that temptation.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, you know, the proof of my devotion to the Lord, the proof of my holiness is not if I start liking men and eventually fall in love and get married. She would love that. because she wants to be intimately known by mm-hmm. another human being.
Yeah.
She wants to be intimately known by another human being. That isn't the proof of the Lord's faithfulness to her. The proof of the Lord's faithfulness to her is that every day when she gets up, she can entrust her life to him.
Mm-hmm.
And she's very open and honest with all of it. She speaks to a lot of high schools, a lot of colleges. We all know this is a big issue in our country.
Mm-hmm.
So I would send you to Sally Gary and to see what she has to say, because she gets you.
Erwin Lutzer has written a short book on a similar topic, on the same topic, but similar. And it's really, really good as well. Just would Google Erwin Lutzer. He's the Moody Bible, or was the Moody Bible Church pastor. Abraham knew his wife and she conceived. Knew comes from the root da'at in Hebrew, and it's the same word for knowledge that's mentioned in Proverbs. And it's not, to know God is not like sex with God. The reason I'm explaining this is it's intimacy. What we desire is intimacy. And I tell teenagers that what you think you want to satisfy your desires from that girl or that guy can only be satisfied in Christ. And so it's Christ in you that'll mm-hmm. satisfy the desires of the other. What we're longing for is intimacy that only the God of the universe can provide. And so we search for that in illicit relationships. So again, I would just come back to honor God and God will honor you. And again, the first step to a lost and hurting world, the first step to restoration, the first step to reconciliation is not to other people, but it's to God. God, give me your heart.
Let's go to the phones and talk with Lillian, who's been very patient. Lillian, good morning. Do you have a question or do you have a comment this morning? Lillian, will you turn your radio down all the way?
Yes.
Oh, I heard myself echo. Very good. Go ahead, Lillian.
I'm going through a really tough time right now. My son is dying of pancreatic cancer and only has a couple of weeks to live. And it's been one of the hardest things in my life, next to burying my husband, of course, who I love dearly. And I'm just having a really hard time struggling with this, with his death coming. And I just wondered if you could give me any little bit of help.
Lillian, is your son a believer?
Yes, I was down to Florida and saw him, and we did have a good talk, and he said he's at peace with it. So that gave me a lot of peace.
Yes, yes. Mitch, what would you say to our dear friend, Lillian?
Well, I have the privilege of being with Jim and Jill Kelly this coming Monday and Tuesday, and they're doing Night of Hope for Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I'm gonna interview them on stage. So I'm prepping for that and reading about them and reading her book, and I'm also gonna film a show with them. She talks about losing their son. It's called Without a Word. He had a really unique disease and he didn't speak, but they learned ways to communicate. He was supposed to die before his second birthday. He lived till when, you think, 7 or 8, I think.
He was 8 and a half. Krabbe lipodystrophy was the disease he had. So he was trapped in his body. He couldn't speak, but he had all the brain function.
But she mentions going through all that and then how helping her focus, God using her to focus on others, helped her through that. It gave the pain a purpose. And so what, right now I think you just need to focus on your son. Mm-hmm. But when he goes to the other side, you know where he's going to be. You can rejoice. Paul calls it hope, confident assurance, not wishful thinking, of knowing where he is and who he's with. And then God will use you in your story, if you'll allow him, to bring his restoration to others going through similar tragedies. And I think that's where you're going to find renewal. Mourn. And you know, you have a limited time with him. Invest all you can. Grieve and mourn. Don't miss that. Pour your heart out to God. But then let God use you to minister to people going through the same things. And I think you'll find tremendous healing, and it'll give purpose to your son's life.
Yeah, it's wonderful that we were able to be down there with him a short time and talk about the Lord. And when I said goodbye to him, which was extremely difficult, he said, I said, I'm not going to say goodbye. I'm going to say, till we meet again.
Mm-hmm.
And that was so hard.
Oh, yeah.
But I do want God to use it. He's used many. I've had a really, really rough life, but he's used so many of the things that happened in my life to turn out for good. And when you're going through it, though, it's extremely difficult and trying to keep a smile on your face when your heart's breaking.
Yeah.
But I'm praying that God will use it to help somebody else in some way.
You know, one of the things I'm learning from Jill Kelly's book is how God used that tragedy to draw so many to him.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's almost impossible to comprehend.
Including Jim, who said he would have never come to the Lord.
Yeah.
And their marriage would not have stayed.
Mm-hmm.
They would not have stayed together without Hunter.
Without Hunter, their son, yep.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just, it's amazing how God will use the pain in our lives to help bring restoration to others, including ourselves.
And Lillian, celebrate your son's life. You know, when he goes, as Sheila Walsh said, when she was with us on Friday, we had an aunt call who had lost a nephew who was 10 years old. He died in December. And the whole family is just, as you can imagine, just still reeling from that. And Sheila said, you're in her beautiful Scottish brogue, which I cannot do. It comes out like a bad Southern accent. But she said, your nephew Cody ran his race and finished it. We look at it as if his life was cut short. And in terms of the years that we want to live, it
mm-hmm.
was. But God knows the number of our days.
Mm-hmm.
He does not lightly let his children die.
Mm-hmm.
So your son, Lillian, has run his full race. He's going to be welcomed into the kingdom. And Sheila says, into the next room. I love
mm-hmm.
that. He goes
mm-hmm.
into the next room.
Mm-hmm.
So he's close to you because you are close to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So your son is close to you. So grieve and grieve hard and celebrate his life, Lillian. Celebrate his life.
And I would share this. I would invite you to maybe do a little journal of all the characteristics about your son that you enjoyed. And I would encourage you then to live those out in a memory of him. And here's what you're going to find. You'll probably find that each one of those characteristics is a characteristic of Christ. So it wasn't just your son. It wasn't merely your son. It was Christ in your son. And that's a powerful tool of restoration to live out in memory of your son.
One of the beautiful things he said to me when before we left, he said, his wife said, I can understand why he's so loving and giving.
Mm-hmm.
Turned to me and said, well, I learned that from you. And that was one of the kindest things he ever said to me.
Wow.
And he said, what I am today is because of what you have shown me and taught me. And he had never said anything like that to me before, and that's a beautiful memory that I'll have from him.
Oh, yes.
But, you know, people say you shouldn't have to bury your children, but I said, whoever said that? I mean, I would be happy to go in his place if I could, but
mm-hmm.
I can't,
mm-hmm.
and let him stay in with his sweet wife and everything. But the very fact that he gave me some credit for it, I really thank God and praise God for that, because I always felt I was kind of a failure as a mother. I was very young when he came into my life, and not having a father around or a family, I did not know really how to be a mother. And I really struggled with it. But when he told me that what he had become was so much because of me, it really gave my
mm-hmm.
a new twist, too. Yeah. I thank and praise God for that, too.
He blessed you. And God fills in the gap with grace. I'm going to have Mitch pray for you, but Lillian, I want to just share one more thing, and maybe you know about this. But a lot of funeral homes will do a fingerprint of your loved one, and they can make it into a necklace. It's just this little, like a medallion. I have one of JR who is living. I met a woman who started this business years ago. He used to be in Fort Wayne, and she made one just so I could have that. But my sisters had one made for my mother, and then also for my father. And there's something about just running your finger over the actual fingerprint of the loved one that really brings my sister's comfort. And if that's something that, and most funeral homes are doing that now. So you might ask about that, where your son is going to go, where the body will go, to see if they can do that for you. And they'll keep them on file for 3 to 6 months if you're not ready to make that decision. But it is, I mean, it's such a visual, tangible thing to have that loved one with you in a way physically. So I mentioned that to you, and you can think about it. And
you say one fingerprint.
Well, yeah, they do. Like, they'll do like the thumb, and they take a print, and then they make it into a piece of jewelry out of silver, or they'll do it out of 14 karat gold. So that it's actually pressed into that, and it has dimension to it. You run your finger over it, and it's the actual print of your loved one.
Oh,
so
that's beautiful.
All right.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much.
You're most welcome. Would you pray for Lillian Mitch?
Sure. God, thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that each one of us is unique. And God, I thank you for Lillian and her son and the time that they had to share with each other, to say, until I see you later, and that there's a lead time, that they had a warning, because many of us don't ever get that. God, I pray that just as the sufferings of Christ come into Lillian's life and her son's, that so would the comfort of Christ, that they would literally be strengthened, restored, renewed, and encouraged by your Holy Spirit and by the body of Christ, by the other believers around them, and that they would take these characteristics of Lillian's son that are really characteristics of you, and that they would pay that life forward by living them out. And I pray, God, that you would give Lillian the peace that passes all human understanding when she prays to you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lillian, you can check with any of the D.O. McCombs in Fort Wayne to get the name of the company that does it. It's a national company, and then you can use that information to follow through. All right?
Thank you so much.
God bless you, Lillian. Thanks for calling us.
Bless you both. Thank you so much.
Bye-bye.
Thank you.
Let's go back to the phones and talk with Jen, who's been so patient. Jen, thank you for holding. What do you want to ask, Mitch, or do you have a comment?
Mitch, I just have a really quick question. Last year, I lost a loved one, and I went through some... just real quick background. I grew up in the church, and my parents always took us to church. And so, you know, I've always had God in my life, but I lost someone, and I really struggled with my faith at that point. About November, because there was different religions in our family, I was going through a lot of confusion. So about November, I said, I'm picking up this Bible, and I'm going to start from the beginning, and I'm going to start reading, and I'm going to let God talk to me and figure out what is it that I need to understand about his love and faith and everything, just everything. I'm 43 year old and have two little boys and just want to, you know, put them on the right track and myself. So, but I'm struggling with memorizing. I'm struggling with, I know the story and I'm reading it slowly and I go back and I read it again, but I'm really struggling with memorizing and knowing that, having that, like you guys are saying, in my mind to go back to. So some days I get really frustrated that this is not retaining. Is it my faith still and my trust still wavering? Or is there some tools that I can get? Or I pray before I read every day. I'm just struggling with that
okay.
part of it.
No, it's not your faith. I was just talking with my fifth grader about a similar concept. And I said, I don't want you to go through your worksheet for your test and just let them be words on the page. I want you to develop tools so that you are actually learning them and you can recall them anytime you want. And said, so, for example, she needed to know that the heart is the cardiac muscle of the circulatory system. I said, Haley, I don't talk like that very often. That's kind of hard for me to even remember a few minutes from now after we hang up and I talk about other things. We were talking on the phone when I was in my car. I said, why don't you draw a circle with a heart in a car? Maybe do the car first, do the heart around it, and do the circle. You see that? Yeah. I said, car, cardiac, heart, heart, circle, circulatory system. I said, you know, here I am 3 or 4 days later, and I can remember that. So what I would encourage you to do is if you want to remember something, maybe create images. You got to take it in the same way that you recall it. And you're either recalling it by seeing it, hearing it, or doing it. So the important thing would be that you take it in that way if you want to memorize it. So if you remember it by or recall it by doing it, you need to have something like that. If it's visual, the pictures are help. If it's auditory, then maybe you need to listen to the Bible on, digitally. I was going to say on CD, but I don't know if they exist anymore, and do it that way. But I would never beat yourself up that you can't recall. I wouldn't worry about that at all. That's just that's another opportunity to go back and flip through the pages and see it. Now, one thing I would do is I think I'm going to remember everything that I read that day. And what's really helped me is if I have whatever's convenient for you, whether you're an iPad or a notebook like a journal, and you kind of copy that verse that really did something for you that day. And because as you start building those up, you're going to forget a reference or forget a phrase, and it's much easier to reflect on that. And I would do that over the course of the year for sure.
Hmm. Okay, great. Yeah, I do try to write them down. It gets quite full on the page.
I get it.
And I want to remember this.
But you have a hungry heart.
Yes.
You have a hungry heart.
I do. After my stepfather died and I went, I struggled really, really bad.
Mm-hmm.
I have some family members who say, he died because you didn't have enough faith. And you didn't have enough faith. And so it really took me for a turn of, my mom and I, we even talked about this last night, still when he passed in July, we still struggle. And my mom said, what did I say? What did I do? I thought I had enough faith for Wayne to make it, my stepdad to make it. And I kept going, Mom, it's not, we have faith. And so that is a type of religion, and I don't want to get into that. That's a huge thing. But it shook my faith. It shook my mother's faith to go, what do you mean we didn't have enough faith? We love God, and
right.
I always love God, but now I hunger, because of that happening, now I hunger so severely to know what my God wants of us. And, I read, I read so slow. Like, I started this November, I'm only to just ending Deuteronomy, and I'm like, sometimes I get mad when I'm reading it, or I'm like, oh my gosh, the Israelites, why do you know? I'm very passionate about it, and I just want to understand it.
Are you reading the New Testament at the same time?
I am not, but
okay. I don't think Lynn is either, right? You're going straight through, Lynn.
I'm going straight through.
Yeah, I would recommend I'd recommend do three in the old and one in the new, and that way, because the new is concealed in the old is revealed in the new. I think that really helps.
Okay.
Especially when you get the Chronicles.
And Jen, the other thing is, the other thing about reading the Bible is it's such a concentrated story. There's so many details that you can't read it quickly.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can say, I'm going to read it because I want to go from front to back so I can say I've done that. That's not why you're reading it. You want to know God. So the fact that it takes you maybe a week to get through three chapters in a book, that's fine. Just go that pace. But I want to send you a book on memorizing scripture, and I forget the author's name. That's kind of funny. She was on author, but anyway, it was really helpful to me, and you are a patoot,
that? That is so funny,
so
I don't know what that means.
I'm going to put you on hold so we can get your mailing address.
Okay, awesome.
God bless you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Dr. Mitch Cruz has been our guest today, and he'll be back maybe the third Tuesday of next month.
Patoot.com. Whatever that is.
Our verse for this month, though, is Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The worksheets up on our website say that God will bring that verse to life in your life. Thanks for listening. Kent's next on WBCL.